Well, we thank you very much for these gifts and for the gift that you sent at the time we celebrated the 80th. We've had a glorious time. We've been spoilt. And for the last few weeks, I've lived in a florist shop. And every time the flowers are wearing out, some new ones arrive. So I will continue to live in a florist shop. Hallelujah. Now, just before I get into the word, I want to tell you a little bit about this prophecy that you're living with about turning the tide. Because God has prophesied about that even before the beginning of Kingdom Faith in my life. It goes back getting on for 50 years. Now, you have to try to understand what the situation of the church was when God first spoke this word. 50 years ago, all the denominational churches were, I won't say dead, but they were in a coma. There was no move of the Spirit in any of them. The Pentecostal churches were very legalistic and formal, with one or two exceptions. It was even true that many Pentecostal pastors weren't even baptized in the Spirit. There were some evangelical churches that were concerned to see people saved, of course, but they were not open to the things of the Spirit. So there was no gifts of the Spirit or baptism of the Spirit or healings taking place. It was just a totally different situation. None of the new churches, of course, charismatic churches that have grown up since, existed. And the reason why the director of Hodders and Stoughton asked me to write the book about our church, When the Spirit Comes, is because it was unique at the time. This was the first church to really move in a fully charismatic, Spirit-filled dimension of ministry. And, of course, it opened up opportunities for me to go initially all over the world to English-speaking countries, because what was happening in that little church in Luton became known the world over. So I was soon going to Australia, New Zealand, Singapore, Malaysia, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Canada, and America, and so on, and then eventually to other nations. But when all this began, when God began to take me beyond Luton into the world, he gave me this vision, really. I was standing on a beach, a secluded beach. And the beach stretched in either direction as far as you could see and beyond. And I was totally alone. And I was speaking to the sea. And the Lord said to me, "You are speaking to the sea of unbelief. And if you keep speaking to the sea of unbelief, you will see the sea recede, and the sand that was exposed represented the people who would be blessed by the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "Now you feel absolutely alone in what is happening now, but along this beach on either side there are other people who I am calling to do the same thing, to speak to this sea of unbelief. And in due course, you will meet many of them. You will meet up with them and you will see that they too have been involved in this." And of course, everything that has happened now that has transformed the church, because by comparison, everything is just totally, totally different spiritually in the church in this country. There is so much happening all over the nation now. But it's all come out of a number of people, not just me. I'm not claiming anything for myself. It's just a number of people that God raised up to speak to that sea of unbelief. And then some years later, God gave the vision of a new tide coming in. Because this sea of unbelief had receded, now a new tide of faith was coming in. And he said to me, "You are riding on the crest of the wave." With others, I mean, this was the whole of Kingdom Faith by this time. We of Kingdom Faith are riding on this crest of the wave, and it's the Holy Spirit that will give you the momentum to go forward. It's not you in your own strength. It's the Holy Spirit bringing in this new tide. Amen. That's replacing the sea of unbelief with a new tide of the Spirit. So it's a great word that God has given you, and I think you can see how that's in line with what God has been doing all these years. Even though you were unaware of what I've just said. Now, this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. We've just started a series in Horsham of 8 weeks about focusing on the person of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And I was preaching last Sunday in Horsham about this Gospel, because most Christians do not know how to understand this Gospel. We know there are four Gospels, and they are all different. They're all written from a different perspective and therefore have different things to teach us. John's Gospel, of course, is totally different from the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in John's Gospel, we discover a lot about Jesus' relationship with the Father and so on. In Matthew and Luke, there is a lot of teaching, as well as parables from Jesus and some of the events of healing and other things that took place during the course of his ministry. In Mark, there's nothing, of course, like there is in John, but there's hardly any teaching. There's no Sermon on the Mount like there is in Matthew. There's no Sermon on the Plain like there is in Luke. It's almost completely one event after another, with just little bits of teaching almost as explanation in between those events. And so most people, when they read this Gospel, they just look at it as a series of events. And although it is that, they actually miss the whole point of Mark. Mark was the earliest of the Gospels to come down in the form in which we have it now. And it predated the other three Gospels. And it's actually been very carefully crafted by the Holy Spirit to actually preach the Gospel and to give us not only the information about the ministry of Jesus, but what is required of us as disciples in continuing the ministry of Jesus. So this is really relevant for us and for all of God's people who want to see the tide changed in a godless generation, which is a prophecy that Pastor Clive had about 4 or 5 years ago. And he made a video which many of you would have seen at camp. So I want to help you to understand. So this is part one of three this morning. I'll tell you how you can receive part two and three at the end. So this is very early. The church is having to advance in the midst of a lot of persecution. And of course, the events, the healings, the miracles that Jesus performed attracted a lot of attention. But of course, for Jesus, it wasn't the miracles themselves that were important, but the word that he could then give to people when they gathered because of all the things that were happening. And of course, there was lots of testimony going around about these great things. So I want to help you to really get into what the Gospel of Mark is all about. And what you have to understand is this. You read events that happened at the natural level. These are events that actually took place. But behind each of them, there is a message of spiritual significance. And the way in which the whole gospel has been put together gives us a progressive unfolding of God's spiritual purpose for his people. So as we study this, you will see not only the development of Jesus' ministry, but you will see God's purpose for your life, how you are to reflect, to continue as the body of Christ, the ministry that Jesus began. The same spiritual principles will be at work among you. And then, of course, you will begin to see the same outworking at the natural level of the events that are similar to the events that took place with Jesus. Yes. Is all that clear? Yes. Okay, so in Mark, all that he is concerned about is to reveal this truth about the ministry of Jesus. So there's no birth narratives like there are in Matthew and Luke. We get straight into the action. And begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, who is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah to be God's messenger to prepare the way for this ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus appears on the scene when he comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. He's about 30 years old, and as far as we know, he has fulfilled no ministry. He hasn't preached, he hasn't healed anyone, he hasn't performed any miracles, he hasn't delivered people from demonic bondage. He's done nothing except wait for God's appointed time. And God's appointed time is the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon him. Now this teaches us that we can do nothing to serve God's purposes without the anointing. Yes. Jesus waited 30 years until he received the anointing. Once he'd received the anointing, then everything could begin to happen in fulfillment of the Father's purposes. So after Jesus had been baptized in the water by John, he came up out of the water and was praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, descended upon him, rested upon him like a dove. He is the only one who's ever received the Holy Spirit like a dove. If you remember when the disciples received it, it was wind and fire. Why? Because God had to blow out of their lives anything and everything that was not of God. But with Jesus, there wasn't anything that was not of God, so the Spirit could just descend peacefully upon him like a dove. So, and this voice from heaven was heard, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Now, he has the Holy Spirit, so his ministry begins. What is the first thing that the Spirit does? He leads him out into the wilderness. Now, this is something that actually happened. Jesus went out into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted by the devil, who wanted to try to distract him and get him to use the anointing for his own benefit rather than for the purposes for which God had anointed him. But why should the Spirit lead him out into the wilderness? What is the significance of this? What, if you like, is the spiritual message that lies behind the practical reality? God was sending his Son into the spiritual wilderness of the world. See, behind the natural wilderness, there is the spiritual wilderness. Taunton is a spiritual wilderness. There are far more non-believers in Taunton than there are born-again people. It is a spiritual wilderness. But he has a people that he sends out into the wilderness. So we, as the people of God in this place, understand that the Holy Spirit who has come upon us, the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives is to send us into the wilderness. Saying, I have anointed you, not just so you can have a nice church life, but I have anointed you because you have a ministry out there in the wilderness. Do you wish you hadn't come this morning? No. You know that it's right to be here because God wants to speak to you about his purpose for your life. Okay, so he begins his ministry and he makes this proclamation. The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Now here again, this is an event that took place, Jesus actually said this. What's the significance of it? Everything that is going to happen in the lives of people in this spiritual wilderness who are going to come out of the darkness into the light is going to happen through repentance and faith. Everything that God ever does in your life, now or in the future, will always be the result of repentance or faith or both. You will never find God will do anything in your life without either faith or repentance or both. That's why the scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God, because without faith we just do not see the activity of God. He has given us the anointing, but faith has to go with the anointing to see the activity of God in our lives. So we're not only an anointed people, we're a faith people. This is kingdom faith. And of course, that title comes out of understanding what our mission as the church is in the world, in the spiritual wilderness. So are you with me? Now, the next thing in the first chapter of Mark is the calling of the first disciples, the four fishermen. We'll come back to the calling of the disciples a little bit later. Then Jesus drives out an evil spirit. Now this is an event that took place. But it took place because Jesus had begun to teach in the synagogues. And it says in verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. So we understand that the thing that marked Jesus off in his ministry from anybody else that they had ever heard preach, from all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other spiritual leaders, the elders and so on, was he had an authority about him that nobody else had. And he then demonstrated that this authority gave him power even over demonic forces. So in that spiritual wilderness, you see, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. So as soon as Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was led into the devil's territory. And that's why the devil was there to tempt him and try to distract him from the purposes of God. Use the anointing for yourself to turn the stones into bread. Jesus says, no, no, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Actually, Mark doesn't go into all the details of the temptations. It's enough to know that he was tempted and that he overcame the temptation because of the authority that he had. So you see, God sends us out into the wilderness of Taunton, or the wilderness of the world, but he sends us out with his authority. And it doesn't matter what powers are operating out there in Taunton, the power that is in us, the power of the Spirit, is greater. The authority that we have is greater than any of the authority of the demonic powers that are actually manipulating people's lives all over this town. Are we there? Okay. So, the interesting thing is that all the religious leaders failed to recognize who Jesus was as the Messiah. They failed to but the demons knew who he was. And they cried out, "You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus silenced them. He exercised authority because he didn't want it to be proclaimed by demonic powers who he was. He wanted disciples who believe in him to declare who he is. But you see, the interesting thing is the demons, even the demons in Taunton, have more faith than most Christians in Taunton, because they know who Jesus is and they know they have no answer to his authority. Christians here all over this town buck God's authority again and again and again in their lives, because every time we sin and every time we disobey God, we're going against his authority. Hello? Okay, just thought I'd slip that one in as we're passing. So Jesus has the authority and the power over all the forces that are working in the spiritual wilderness. Are you beginning to get the picture? So people come to him because of his authority, and he begins to heal. And people see, well, he has the authority over demonic powers. He has the authority over sickness. It says that in one evening, there was this amazing time. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town, this is at Capernaum, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So he's exercising authority over the demons, over sickness, over everything that is alien to the purposes of God for his people. He then goes off the following morning. He gets up very early and goes off to a solitary place to pray. The disciples say, "Look, everybody's looking for you. We had such a glorious time last night. They all want you to preach again." He said, "No, the Father is sending me to all the little villages because I've got to go there as well." Now what we see, you see, is Jesus is not going to be manipulated by the desires of men, but he's following the leading of his Father through the Holy Spirit. So we are not going to do what men expect of us, what people expect of us, but what God is telling us. You see, it's the same spiritual principle. Okay, now the first incident of an individual coming to Jesus to be healed is a man with leprosy. So this is an actual event. A man came with leprosy. But why does Mark put this here in this gospel? Let's read what happens. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It was expected to be healed of leprosy, you had to demonstrate that your skin had been cleansed of the disease. So this again is a natural, practical thing. Man had leprosy. The man was cleansed of his leprosy. But you see, behind this, there is a spiritual reality. The first thing that God needs to do in the lives of people out there in the wilderness who have come to him is he's got to clean their lives. So behind the physical leprosy is the spiritual leprosy. You see, most of the people in Taunton suffer from spiritual leprosy. In the eyes of God, they are unclean. And we have the responsibility to take the gospel to them. We have the authority, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to see the unclean being made clean. Now, of course, that also demonstrates to us that what God wants to do in our lives is to keep us clean. Sin is filth in the sight of God. Sin is foolishness in Scripture. But to be cleansed is wise. Amen. Because it cancels out all the sin and all the failure of our lives. And the blood of Jesus washes us and makes us clean. Are you there? Now, it says, you see, when Jesus addressed the leper, he said, be clean. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. When we go out into the spiritual wilderness and we say to people, be clean, they are immediately forgiven of their sins. Jesus, remember, gave authority. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So when you are engaged with someone and you know they are repent of their sins, you can say, be clean. You are now cleansed of all your sins. You can give them the assurance of their forgiveness and the assurance, therefore, of their acceptance. Are we learning something here? Okay, then we come to the healing of the paralytic. You know, this was the man that was let down. You find these things in a different order, in different positions in the other Gospels. But they're put together in Mark because he's telling a story. Right. The first thing is made clean. Now, you will know the story of this man. The first thing that Jesus says to him is, your sins are forgiven you. Right? This man has physical paralysis. But behind this, there is a message. Sin causes spiritual paralysis. And so before the physical healing takes place, Jesus addresses the spiritual healing that is needed. Your sins are forgiven you. You are set free from your spiritual paralysis. So first of all, made clean by forgiveness, set free from your spiritual paralysis. And when you're set free from your spiritual paralysis, then you can be set free from your physical paralysis. And that's what he often does in the lives of his people today. And when we want to minister healing to other people, we have to be wise enough to often address the spiritual situation before we address the physical situation. I don't know if I came to the right address. Did I come to the right address? You were sitting there sort of very quiet. Okay, so the teachers of the law, of course, they were absolutely against Jesus and everything he was doing. Why? Because they had no spiritual understanding. Can you see that? So, you know, Jesus says to him, well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? You see, they said, nobody has the authority to forgive sins except God. But Jesus was demonstrating, I have the authority, and I'll prove the authority, to forgive this man's sins. Get up and walk. And he got up and walked, which proved, demonstrated, that he had the authority to forgive sins. So you have the authority to forgive sins. You need to make sure that people are repenting before you do that. But you have the authority to say your sins are forgiven you. Amen? God frees you from your spiritual paralysis and brings you into his glorious kingdom. Now, then we have the calling of Levi. Levi was an outcast. He was a tax collector. He would be hated because he was serving the occupation forces of Rome. But as with the other disciples, we'll come back to the call of the disciples in a minute. Then there's a little bit of teaching. And because so far there hasn't been any teaching, really, except through the events. And Jesus says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. Those who are cleansed from their spiritual leprosy, those who are set free from their spiritual paralysis, right? They do not have the new life put on top of the old, because that cleansing, then that freeing from the paralysis, has done away with all the old in their lives, and so they are made a completely new creation. Paul was to say much later, the old has gone and the new has come. But the message is here, in this earliest of all the books that were written in the New Testament. And what Jesus is saying is God does not put the new on top of the old. He gets rid of the old, and then he makes you new. Amen? Now, then we have all kinds of problems happening because Jesus is going to heal a man in the Sabbath. Now, of course, all the religious people were there on the Sabbath. And there's this man with a withered arm. So this man is healed physically from the withered arm. But you see, what's the spiritual message behind the event? Behind the event is the spiritual understanding that to be religious causes you to be spiritually withered. And that what Jesus comes to do is to set people free from religious legalism that causes them to be spiritually withered, and he sets them free to become the new people, the new creation that he wants them to be. So, you know, there are a lot of people, a lot of nice, well-meaning, well-intentioned people that go to formal religious services, even Christian services, but spiritually they're not alive. And in my ministry, I've seen literally thousands of church-going people being born again, filled with the Spirit, and their whole lives transformed. And many, many people have said to me, I've worshipped in church for years and years and years, but suddenly now I know the one I'm worshipping. It's as if my life has been in black and white, and now suddenly it's in technicolor. Transformation, you see. So Jesus actually deals with all the religiosity which causes people to be spiritually withered. Are you with me? Okay. So Jesus is saying, look, God wants to do good on the Sabbath. So then the crowds are following Jesus because of all these great things that are happening. You understand we can't go into detail of everything because there isn't time. He then appoints the 12 apostles, but we'll come back to the disciples and the apostles in a minute. But then there's a controversy with all these religious leaders because they accuse Jesus of casting out these devils by the prince of devils, by Beelzebub, by the devil himself. You're serving the devil, this is why you have authority over the devils. Now, Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. So what Jesus is saying is these Pharisees will never be forgiven for saying that what I am doing is done by the devil and not by God. They are accusing me of acting as an instrument of the devil when in fact I'm the Son of God. There's no way back for that. That's what Jesus is saying. He then redefines what it means to be family. Now he has a natural family, but he's preaching on this occasion and the house is crowded and you know, he's past his dinner time. His mother and brothers come looking for him. Where is he now? They're concerned about him, you know. They think he's going, you know, he's got this religious thing, he's got this spiritual thing, he's... And so they send a message to him, and you know, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? You see, Mary is not the mother of us all. That's a Roman Catholic fallacy. It's not only Roman Catholic, it's also an Eastern Orthodox fallacy. No, he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So he set people free, he's cleaned them up, he's set them free from the spiritual paralysis. He frees people from the religious activity that just causes them to be spiritually withered and not alive in the spirit. Right? He said, no, the new life is not put on top of the old. The new life replaces the old. Amen. And when that happens, you become family with me. You are now my family. Amen. So you are in the family of God. God is your father. Jesus is your brother. And all these other lovely people around you are your brothers and sisters. Amen. You still have a natural family, but this is the family that counts. In God's eyes, this family is more important to him than your natural family. Amen. See? Because this is the family that is going to change the wilderness and the people in the wilderness. Your natural family won't do that. I mean, God wants us to have good natural families. Don't misunderstand me. But he wants us to understand how important it is to belong to the spiritual family. Why? Because the purposes of God are only fulfilled in the spirit, not just in the natural. Now, we then have, for the first time, the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower is a key parable. We know that it represents four different kinds of soil upon which the seed is sown. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the word that Jesus is preaching. And the seed is the same for whoever hears it. But there's no time for us to go into the detail. But we know that when the seed that falls on the path represents those who reject the message, Satan steals it from their heart, because Jesus always speaks to the heart. Then there's the people that have no depth, because, you know, they perhaps have had perhaps a healing or some encounter with God and they've been blessed, but they don't live as disciples, they don't live according to the word, they don't pray, they don't, you know, there's no depth, and so as soon as the problems come, they just wither. And then there are those, and now we can think about the disciples. When those first four disciples were called, they were all fishermen, right? They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus, right? They left their nets and followed Jesus. Those who are represented by the thorns and the thistles, you know, that choke the good seed of the kingdom, the seed of the kingdom is growing in their lives, but they are people that have dragged their nets with them. Instead of leaving their nets behind, they are still concerned about the things of this world, the deception of wealth and the concerns of this life. Jesus says. In other words, they don't have kingdom mentality. And so eventually, although what was happening looked promising, it gets choked. In the good soil, the seed is reproduced 30, 60, 100 times. So your life is good soil, yes, because you belong to kingdom faith. We don't have people of the other kind. We only have good soil in kingdom faith. So that means that your life will impact the life of at least 30 other people. Out there in the wilderness, people that belong to the wilderness, at least 30 lives. Doesn't mean you'll necessarily lead 30 people to the Lord, because you may not be an evangelist. But you will be a witness to at least 30 people. 30 people will see something of Jesus in you that will lead them to have a transformed life eventually. Or perhaps 60, or 100, or if you really want to go for it, 1,000 or more. Because that's what other scriptures talk about. So don't think you're limited to 100. Are you there? Okay, so we're good soil. We're going to make a difference in the wilderness, just like Jesus did, because we're called to continue his ministry. We're not going to drag our nets with us. We're leaving behind the things that are going to be counterproductive to the purpose of God in our lives. Okay, so then we get another little bit of teaching. Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. What's he saying? Behind all the natural events is the spiritual reality. And you have the spiritual reality, and that spiritual reality people may not see, but it's actually the light that will transform their lives. So just as Jesus is the light of the world, he says then later to the disciples, you are the light of the world. So you are the light of Taunton. I mean, there are other believers who are also the light of Taunton. I'm not saying just Kingdom Faith Church, but you know, they've got to fulfill their purpose. We've got enough on our plate to make sure that we fulfill our part in God's purpose, yes? So you are light for Taunton. You see, you are not a problem, you're a light. And listen, you don't sing that chorus, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Because it's not a little light, it's Jesus. It's the light of the world who lives in you. And he's not a little light, he's a great big light. But if you put the light that is in all of us together, what you've got is a searchlight. You've got like a lighthouse. I mean, it's so much brighter than the light that could come out of an individual's life. Are we getting this? Oh, hallelujah. So Jesus then says, consider carefully what you hear. With the message you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So God has given us all of this to give away so that we get even more. But if we don't give it away, we'll lose it. This is what Jesus is saying. If you don't give away what he's given, you'll lose it. But if you give away what he's given, you'll gain even more. Hello? Praise God. Okay, this is just part one. Right? Okay, so then we have two parables about the kingdom, but they're parables of growth. Because when God gives us the kingdom, when we first become believers, it's like putting a seed within us, and that seed grows. It's like the mustard seed, smallest of all seeds, but it grows into a tree where even the birds of the air come and nest. So you need to see, yes, the spiritual reality is I have. Nobody can see it. All they can see is my physical body. But what they can't see is the spiritual reality of my life. The spiritual reality of my life, the spiritual reality of your life is the seed of the kingdom of God. The seed of the kingdom of heaven is within you. Christ Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And they can't see any of that, but they can see the results. They can see what happens because of what you have within you. And this is what Jesus is saying, you see. Hallelujah. Then Jesus calms the storm. Authority again. But what he's showing is you have authority even over the natural elements. Because the authority you have spiritually is greater than the powers of nature even. There's no time, but I could tell you testimonies where we have seen instant transformation of the weather because we prayed, because we're in a situation where we needed to see instant, I mean instant. You know, we used to have pea soup of fogs. There was one occasion when we were going somewhere, you know, pea soup, it was too, literally the fog was too thick to drive. We stopped the car, took authority in the name of Jesus, opened our eyes, the fog was gone. Just like that. 5 seconds. We have authority, you see. I mean, you know, God, we believe God wanted us to be at the meeting. We weren't going to be prevented from going to our destination because of the fog. Hallelujah. But of course, it's according to your faith it will be done to you. All right? So, quiet, be still. And the storm is still. Hallelujah. But you see, what is the spiritual reality behind the event? Because that's an event. The spiritual reality is there's going to be storms in our lives. But we have the spiritual authority within us to still those storms, to overcome those things. Instead of getting all worried about them and talking about them and saying we need ministry for them, you don't need ministry for them, you just need to overcome them. It's like saying, peace, be still. It's learning that you have the authority. Didn't Jesus say, speak to the mountains and command them to move? That's authority. What is the mountain? Well, whatever the storm is a mountain. Hallelujah. So then there's the healing of Legion, the demon-possessed man. You remember the 2,000 demons left him, went into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the water and were drowned. This shows the destructive nature of demonic powers. But with one word, Jesus said, go, and the man was set free. And God is saying, you have that authority. You have that authority. You don't talk to demons, you don't have conversations with them, you just tell them to get lost. Go. In the name of Jesus, go. Amen. Now, the man wants to just follow Jesus. He wants to, you know, just join a church and have a nice spiritual time. And Jesus says, no, go. 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 Now that I've set you free, go and give testimony. Go and see other people set free. See, God has cleaned you, set you free from your paralysis. You no longer suffered from the withering of just being religious. So he says, go. Go. Go in my name. Amen. Every week when we leave the church service, he sends us out. Go into all the world is the commission to the church. And we are the church, aren't we? So we go out into the wilderness and we take the life of Jesus. Okay, now we'll just draw to a close because we're not going to have time to get to the end of the gospel unless you want to stay here till tea time. There's this woman who has the hemorrhage for 12 years and she presses through the cloud. Now, what she has is, in Jewish understanding, unclean. She shouldn't really be out there. It's a bit like this virus thing. She is not supposed to be out in public. But she's disregarding all that because she has a determination to get to Jesus, to touch Jesus. Now, this is the physical reality. The woman presses through the crowd, touches Jesus. He knows power has gone out of him, and she is healed. But what is the spiritual reality about this? If you are determined, it doesn't matter what situation you're in, not necessarily healing, but if you touch Jesus, the power goes out for Jesus into your life, into your situation, into your circumstances. What is the purpose of prayer? To touch Jesus. You see, you touch Jesus with prayer, you touch Jesus with your faith, and the power of God is released into your situation and into your circumstances. Not necessarily healing, but into any circumstances. It's the spiritual reality that lies behind the natural event. Now he's on his way to heal this girl, and it's discovered that while he's delayed, the girl has died. But Jesus is going to demonstrate that the authority he has is even authority over death. And you see, his attitude is, look, don't give up believing. Because the circumstances have changed, don't stop believing what you believed at first. You said, if I came, your daughter would be healed. Okay, that was your faith, so I'm coming. Just because the circumstances have changed, that doesn't alter the fact I am coming in response to what you believe. So the girl was healed, delivered, set free, raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So we have the authority. What's the spiritual reality? We have the authority to save people from death. Spiritual death. You see, what happens if a person dies without knowing Jesus? Spiritual death. An eternity separated from Christ. That's spiritual death. I mean, none of us can imagine what that would be like. But none of us would want that, would we? You know, people that backslide, so often they come back with a greater faith than they ever had because they've suddenly realized life without Jesus is nothing. You know, they wander off because they want to do their own thing, but then they discover all that they're missing, and they come back with even greater faith and determination to follow Jesus. Amen. Oh, look, we could go on and on. I'll just jump ahead and talk of one last thing, the feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000. You see, the disciples still had just a natural mentality. Where can we buy bread to give them even a little? There's no bakery here. We're miles away from anywhere. They've gone across the sea to, you know, an isolated place. It was just hills. But Jesus, it says, knew what he would do. Now, all they have is this little boy's picnic. 5 loaves, and the loaves would have been about that size. They wouldn't have been big loaves, you know, you get at the supermarket. They would have been about that size. 2 small fish. They feed 5,000 men, because they only counted the men, but the women and the children would have been there as well. So many thousands of people are fed. And they filled 12 baskets with the remnants. Now, have you ever wondered, where did the baskets come from? Well, there's a very simple answer. They came across the sea in the fishing boats. And in the fishing boats, there would be baskets in which they put the fish they catch. But these are not little shopping baskets. These are great big baskets that normally would be filled with fish. 12 big baskets left over. Amen? So what's the spiritual reality behind this? You see, if God is feeding us by the life of His Spirit, there is always abundance. He is never a God who gives us just what we need. He is always the God of abundance. He is an extravagant giver. Amen. The earth is His and everything in it. And never think, oh well, you know, I don't expect God to give me too much because, you know, there's so many other people in need. Oh, come on. Who are you trying to kid? That's just covering up your unbelief. Do you really imagine that for God to bless you with abundance, that means He can't bless other people? Is God so small that if He blesses you, other people are going to be left out? No, come on. We're talking about God. He's got enough to bless every single person in Taunton, every single person in the world. And the more He blesses them, nobody else will lose out. You see, when we say things like that, it's simply covering up our unbelief. We don't believe that God loves us so much that He wants to give to us. Now, the interesting thing you see about this feeding of the multitude is that Jesus made the disciples distribute. He made the disciples actually see the miracle being performed by what they were doing. Jesus did the praying, but they had to do the work. And so God, we come back, we're just finished with this. We come back to where we started, with the wilderness. The multitudes of people in the wilderness. You see, all these thousands of people, they were not all believers in Jesus. Don't think they were all believers, they weren't. Many of them were there for a free meal. There's no time for me, but that actually is, if you go on in the scriptures, that becomes obvious. Jesus says this, you just came for a free meal. And actually the people were insulted. They were insulted by Jesus. They said, well, you only gave us one meal in the wilderness. God fed us for 40 years. I mean, what cheek. You see, we are given the resources to feed the multitude. You have the resources. The resources are within you. In your Bible? In your spirit? By the Holy Spirit? Amen. Like those first disciples, God calls you, He's chosen you, set you apart from the world so you don't belong to the world, but you're sent into the world with the gospel of the kingdom, with the life of the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and evangelize on the streets. You can do that. But that's not what I'm saying. It's saying that your contact with people in the world is as light touching darkness. And you can touch the lives of people with His love, with His compassion, with His power, with His healing, with His freedom. Whatever He has given you, He has given you to give away. And that's the thing that most Christians don't realize, that whatever God has given you or will ever give you, He gives you to give away to others. Never to keep for yourself. So the measure you give is the measure you get. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We live to give. We live to give. Why? Because God lives to give. And Jesus, when He came, said, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. But you see, the giving of His life didn't begin on the cross. It was all the way through His ministry. So have we learned something this morning? Can you just manage 2 more minutes? You might say, well, how is it you came to understand the spiritual reality and thing? Because I wrote that first book, When the Spirit Comes. And when I wrote that book, we were in revival. We were seeing miracles happen just about every day, really. Certainly every week. And we were seeing hundreds of people saved every year. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. But when I came to write the book, I had to make a decision. Well, of all these miracles, which should I put in the book? And how can I convey to people that read this book what is really involved in a move of the Spirit of God? Because what Mark is doing is talking about a move of the Spirit of God, you see, in the ministry of Jesus. And in When the Spirit Comes, there's hardly any teaching. But there's one incident after another. Because God said to me, choose the incidents through which you learn something. Choose the incidents that expressed the spiritual reality of what I was doing among you. So that book had a phenomenal sale. So many people over the years have told me my whole Christian life began by reading When the Spirit Comes. Why? Because it was like a mark. I'm not putting it on a par with Mark, you understand. It's not scripture. But if you like, the spiritual reality is the same. That behind all the events was the story of what God was doing by His Spirit among a group of people in a certain place at a certain time. The teaching was in the events. And this is what God led me to do. He said, don't just teach the people so that, you know, people are going to say, oh, I don't like this, or I disagree with that. Just tell them what I've done, and the message will be in the events. And you see, this is the genius of Mark. This is the genius of what the Holy Spirit has done. The story of the gospel is there, behind the events. But if you just look at the events as events, you can miss the story. Are we there? Hallelujah. So, part two is actually up on the Kingdom Faith website, because I did that last Tuesday when we went a little bit further on. Part three I haven't spoken yet. I might, but you probably don't need to hear me do it. You can do it yourself. You can pray through. You know, you take each event, and as you read each event, say, Lord, what is the spiritual reality behind this? What's the spiritual message? Because you find, I feel I haven't done enough this morning, because each event reveals more and more of Jesus, more and more of who he is, more and more of what he's accomplished, until of course you come to the cross. And the cross was an event. But what's the importance of the event? The spiritual reality of what happened when Jesus died on the cross. We don't just celebrate the fact that Jesus was crucified. We celebrate all that was accomplished when Jesus was crucified. But you see, the spiritual reality did not begin with the cross. The spiritual reality is there all the way through the gospel. Let's stand. Hallelujah.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.